Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Beautiful day for August. I'm enjoying the cool weather since I work outside all the time, but kind of wondering what September and October are going to bring. We're going to be looking at Galatians 4, 21 to 31 this morning, and this is really a crucial text for us today. It's kind of a complicated text, but the main point is a distinction between the old and new covenants. And Paul really zeroes in on the Christian life, on sanctification here. It's not so much about justification, although that underlies this, but he wants to be sure that the believers are clear that they live under the new covenant and what that means for how they serve the Lord, how they live with Him, how God relates to His people. So that's an important message for the church today because we have so much law mixed with grace in the church today. Let's look at Galatians 4 at verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Well, as we come to our text this morning, we need to keep in mind the context of the letter of Galatians and the intent of Paul in this epistle. Remember, Paul had evangelized the region of Galatia, preaching the pure gospel of Christ, centered on His finished work on the cross, His death in our place for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God and accomplishing fully our salvation. And Paul had tremendous fruit in this area where he preached, and he established many churches which were thriving when he left them. But after he left, false teachers came in from Jerusalem preaching another gospel, which Paul said was not good news at all. And the essence of their message was that a man indeed must have faith in Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection, but he also must keep the law and participate in religious rituals if he is to be saved. It was a faith plus works message, a perversion even of the law that God gave in the Old Covenant, because they taught that you needed to keep that law to earn your salvation. It was a false message that completely undermined the true gospel and the salvation that Jesus had brought to those who believed in Galatia. Not only was this message an issue concerning how a man is saved, but the works law-centered teaching also was impacting the believer's understanding of the Christian life. So Paul's been showing us for these first four chapters that this message of the Judaizers was a false message. They were false teachers, and they were against Christ and His truth. He's pulled no punches. He's come full force based on His authority as an apostle and the approval and support of the apostles in Jerusalem as well. And He's been reminding the Galatians about the gospel that He had brought to them, how they had received God's grace through Jesus Christ and what fruit they had enjoyed. And He's used scriptures from the Old Testament to show them the false nature of the message of the Judaizers and the truth of the gospel they received. His main point, again and again, has been that justification and sanctification are wholly by God's grace based on what Jesus has already accomplished at the cross. And that His work in us, conforming us to Christ, is worked out by His power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead working in us. Salvation is by promise, by grace through faith, and not of works, not of the law. And our text today is really an illustration. Paul's been teaching, like we often teach as we preach, that we'll use an illustration to make our point. And that's what our text is all about today. He uses symbolism to illustrate the truth that Jesus has brought a new covenant and that the old covenant of law is obsolete. So we're going to consider really just two major points this morning with sub-points, of course. One being that Paul wants us to hear the law. Hear the law. Hear the old covenant. And second, we want to hear the new covenant. We want to know what does the new covenant say to us. So Paul says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" If we have any leaning, any inclination to turn to the law as a means of salvation, justification, or sanctification, Paul wants for us to listen and to hear what the law says. And we need to understand the nature of the law covenant. Perfection was demanded by the law. The purpose of the law was clear, as Paul gave us already in the book of Galatians, and also the passing of the law is clearly taught in the New Testament. So we need to understand those things. We need to hear the law. There exists in the church today a great lack of understanding concerning the distinction between the old and new covenant. And we must understand that the issue is in how God relates to His people. God prescribed many regulations and codes that His people were to live by in faith and obedience to Him in the old covenant law time. But in the new covenant, God relates to His people on the basis of grace, of promises fulfilled, and the finished work of Christ on the cross. As we studied in Galatians 2 and 3, the law was given with an express purpose in mind, to show us our sin, to show us God's holiness, and to lead us to faith in Christ. But after faith has come, what did Paul say? We are no longer under the tutor. You see, God gave the Mosaic covenant with all its rules and regulations and sacrifices to show us His holiness and our sin and separation from God and to give us a picture of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. Turn over to Hebrews 10 with me, please. Let's look at a couple texts in the book of Hebrews. That will help us understand a little more about the law given and its purpose. Hebrews 10:1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Now look down to verse 11. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down." The work was finished. It was accomplished. "He sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Turn over to Hebrews 12, just a page over with me. We'll see the contrast here of the old and new covenant and what Jesus has provided at the cross. Hebrews 12:18. Now this is reflecting back on Exodus 19, where God gave Moses the instruction to sanctify the people and to set bounds, and he came down on Mount Sinai to give the law, and it was a picture of the separation of man and God's holiness and man's sinfulness. In verse 18, it says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" He says, you didn't come to this mountain, Mount Sinai, the law, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The main point of the law was to show us our need for a Savior because of our inability to live up to God's standard. The law demands perfection. Think about in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus told them, Matthew 5:20, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the most religious, righteous men of their day. In verse 48, he says, you must be perfect. How perfect? As perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect to enter the kingdom. The law demands perfection. It had a purpose to show us our sin. Not only does the law demand something that we can never perform, perfection, for the law brings only wrath, and not only does the law serve a specific purpose, leading us to faith in Christ, but the law as a system by which God relates to His people has passed away with the advent of the new covenant. Hebrews 8 explains that the old covenant has passed away. Romans 10:4 tells us that Christ is the end of the law for those who believe. Yet in Paul's day, and in our day, men saved and lost in the realm of Christianity continue to bring law on themselves and their followers as so many try to mix law and grace. I'd like for you to listen to a quote by Scofield. He says, most of us have been raised or reared and now live under the influence of Galatianism. Protestant theology is for the most part thoroughly Galatianized, in that neither the law or grace is given its distinct and separate place as in the councils of God. But they are mingled together in one incoherent system. The law is no longer, as the divine intent, a ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3, of cursing, Galatians 3, or conviction, Romans 3, because we are taught that we must try to keep it, and that by divine help we may. Nor does grace, on the other hand, bring us blessed deliverance from the dominion of sin, for we are kept under the law as a rule of life, despite the plain declaration of Romans 6:14, you are no longer under law, but under grace. Just as in Paul's day with the Judaizers, the false churches of our day are consistent in their doctrine of salvation. I'm amazed to think about this. The same ones who teach justification by works teach sanctification by law. The Roman church, with its mixture of the old and new covenants, teaches a progressive justification, meaning that we earn our salvation by religious rituals, works, and sacraments over our lifetime. It's interesting to note that this salvation, listen to this, is dependent on a mediating priesthood, which performs a true and real sacrifice on the altar as the center of its worship, and then eats the actual flesh of the sacrifice. Clearly, this is a combining of old and new covenants, a perversion, obviously, as well, of the old covenant. And although the cry of the Reformation was sola fide, faith alone, Luther, as well as the Lutheran churches today, teach us that saving faith is imparted to the infant through the waters of baptism, and that our salvation is maintained through the sacrament of communion, where the Lord is truly present. Luther called it consubstantiation. In these churches, we merely have two sacraments instead of seven, but sacramental salvation, my friends, is still a false gospel. These types of teachings have greatly impacted the church today. These heresies and the ones who proclaim the law as a rule of life for the believer make what Scofield called a completely incoherent system of theology, mixing law with grace. Just as in Paul's day, it is not just that these doctrines constitute a false gospel and way of salvation, but these teachings have a great impact on the true church's understanding of the Christian life. And this is what's important for us. I risk reading some quotes today. They say that's a bad idea, but I think they help us understand. Listen to Barry's quote. He said, it is a divine fact that Christ has delivered us absolutely, the redeemed, from all bondage to and consequences of all coded law with penalty. That makes me think of Colossians 2:11, where it says, He has taken out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, having nailed it to the cross. He says it's a divine fact that Christ has delivered absolutely the redeemed from all bondage to and consequences of all coded law with penalty. He says this truth was at first denied by the Pharisees and some believing Jews. This denial of the truth might have prevailed had not the issue been immediately settled forever by the apostles. The essentials of this work are recorded in the conference in Acts 15 in Jerusalem, in Paul's correction of Peter, in Paul's rebuking of the Galatian Judaizers, which we're studying now, his exposition of the Roman epistle, and finally, in the letter to the Hebrews. Now listen to this. He says, "But in spite of these clear declarations from heaven, certain men came into the churches and persisted in teaching the same coded law of Moses." He says, the issue is not a question of right or wrongdoing, but the relationship under which we serve. I think that's so good. It's not the issue of right or wrongdoing. No one's saying that it's okay to sin or that we should live in violation or live as we did when in Adam. The issue is the relationship under which we serve. All under every coded law serve sin to condemnation. All who are freed from the law now serve as free sons to righteousness and true holiness. We as believers in Jesus Christ must understand the biblical distinction between the old and new covenants, lest we fall into the same error as these Galatian believers and so much of conservative evangelical Christianity today. We have to be discerning as we strive to rightly divide the word of truth and apply the scriptures to our lives. Paul says we must hear the law. The law demands perfection. The law's purpose has been fulfilled in the life of the believer. And the law covenant, ceremonial and moral, has passed away. The law is not the rule of life for the believer in the new covenant. The issue is not a question of right or wrongdoing, but of the relationship under which we serve. So the question for us needs to be, how does God intend that I should live a new life of holiness? How is it that I can bring glory to Him? What does His Word say? Paul says, hear the law. Is wrath and condemnation really what you want to incorporate into the great salvation that Jesus has provided and accomplished in you? Beginning in verse 22 of our text, Paul begins his illustration to drive home this central point, that the law is no means to sanctification. Look at verse 22 with me, please, in Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic. See, Paul's using this as a symbolism, as an illustration. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's that heavenly Jerusalem that the author of Hebrews talked about, that we have come to. In Paul's illustration, we see several contrasts. First, bondage and freedom. Flesh and promise. Flesh and spirit. Arabia and Jerusalem. Slave and heir. He contrasts the two covenants, law and grace. Paul continues his use of Abraham, explaining that he had two sons. Now we must remember that it was the unconditional promises given to Abraham, specifically the third part of the promise, that gives rise to the new covenant. Remember how Paul explained in Galatians 3 that Christ was the seed of Abraham that would be a blessing to all nations? And we know that Jesus brought the new covenant in His first coming. Luke 22:20 says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." Abraham had two sons. One was Ishmael from Hagar, the bondwoman. Paul says Hagar is symbolic of the law given at Mount Sinai in Arabia. Notice that's outside of the promised land. In fact, Paul says that Hagar is Mount Sinai, the law. And her son was born of the flesh, in the normal fleshly way, by the decision of a man. But not Isaac. Isaac was born of promise, supernaturally, by God's work and His promise. In verse 27, we see the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham. Sarah was the one barren, and Hagar was the one with a husband. But in the heavenly Jerusalem, there will be more children of promise through faith in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, than those children of Hagar who are under the law. Paul's making a clear distinction between the old and new covenants. And this is exactly what we need in the church today. Do you see, my brothers and sisters, how applicable this is? The Word of God is important for us today. The book of Galatians speaks so accurately to the condition of the church today and our need to understand the new covenant under which we live. Through faith in Jesus, we are children of promise, sons of Abraham. When Christ came, He brought an end to the law covenant. He introduced a new covenant in His blood. Let's look at that passage in Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll begin at verse 14. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. For behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom He is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. A new covenant in His blood. Turn over to Romans 6 with me, please. Romans chapter 6, at verse 1. After explaining where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, Paul asks this question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Here's the key. We died with Christ. The old man was crucified. We're no longer who we were. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "Because we died to sin," he says, "sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now that's black ink on white paper, my friends. That's easy to understand. You're not under law, you're under grace. In Romans 5 and 6, Paul has shown us that in Adam we lived under the law, in bondage to sin and death, but in Christ we now live under grace, in righteousness, unto eternal life. It's a clear statement in verse 14. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. But what does that mean? What does that mean for us? We need to look at some texts in the New Testament that help us to understand what it means that we as believers in Jesus Christ in the New Covenant are no longer under the law. Turn over one page to Romans 7 with me, please. Romans 7 at verse 1. Paul gives another illustration here to the fact that in Christ we died to the law. He says, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law." So we died to sin, and we died to the law in our union with Christ, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Look at verse 5. He gives the contrast. "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." You see, Paul says when we were in Adam, there was the law that held us in bondage, that worked hand in hand with sin, that gave rise to sin. That's why he asks in verse 7, "Is the law sin then?" And he answers that question. And then he says that that brought death. He ties the law to death. That's why in verse 13 he says, "Has the law brought death to me?" And he answers that question. But the question for me is, as I look at this, what law is he talking about? If you look at verse 7, he says we're freed from the law. We died from the law. In verse 7, he gives an example. "You shall not covet." Part of the Ten Commandments, the moral law. This is the law that Paul's talking about, the entire law covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, please. 2 Corinthians 3 at verse 4. Paul further explains this, what law he's talking about when he contrasts the covenants. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 4. He says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves," look at this, "but our sufficiency is from God." It's not about us and what we can do. It's our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. What law was it that was written on stones? Engraved on stones. The Ten Commandments, the moral law. Paul calls it the letter which kills. He calls it the ministry of death. He calls it the ministry of condemnation. And he says in this text that we are ministers of the new covenant in the Spirit, not of the old in the letter. As we saw earlier, the law was given for a specific purpose, to show us our sin, to lead us to faith in Christ. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul says the law is not for a righteous man, but for the immoral, the murderers. He says the law is good if we use it lawfully for its intended purpose, why God gave it. It seems so contrary, doesn't it? I mean, we've been so Galatianized in the church. You can go to a typical Baptist church and hear the law forced onto the believer, a call to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and gut it out, striving to keep some law, focusing on our own strength and our own performance or lack thereof. There's so little teaching on the effective power of the gospel in the life of the believer, on the new creation, on our relationship to law and sin and death in Christ. There's very little of the truth of the new covenant, but rather a mixing of law and grace, which destroys our understanding of the abundant life that Christ came to give. Harry Ironside said, "Believers today are not under the law, either as a means of justification or a rule of life, but are justified by grace and are called on to walk in grace. However, legality is commonly taught almost everywhere. Therefore, when one is converted, it is but natural reason that now that one has been born of God, it is only a matter of determination and persistence to endeavor to subject oneself to the law, and one will achieve holiness. And God Himself permits this test to be made in order that His people may learn experimentally that the flesh in the believer is no better than the flesh in the unbeliever. When he ceases from self-effort, he finds deliverance through the Spirit," now listen to this, "by occupation with the risen Christ." My friends, I hope we have taken Paul's advice and heard the law. If you want to be under the law as a rule of life, as a means of holiness, then hear the law and its demand for perfection, its intended purpose, and its clear passing away. And think again. Trust God in what He says and turn from the law for sanctification and turn to Christ. Become occupied with the risen Christ. Well, we've heard the old covenant. Now let's hear the new covenant. What does the new covenant say? Paul's emphasis in our text and in the book of Galatians is grace versus law, promise versus flesh or works. Look with me at verse 28 of our text in Galatians 4, and we'll look at these last few verses. 4:28, he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What does the bondwoman represent? Paul said it represents Sinai, the law. Cast out the bondwoman. We are children of promise. And this refers to the promise made to Abraham, which Paul explained in chapter 3, the promise of Christ, the blessing to all nations, to Jew and Gentile and the church to make one new man in Christ. This is the promise of the new covenant which Jesus initiated at His first coming, at the Last Supper. Now we are no longer in bondage, as is the slave woman and her son, the one under the law. But we are free in Christ, heirs with Him, born of the Spirit, and under grace. We now live in the new covenant, and the essence of this new covenant is outlined in the promises that were made in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Let's look at Ezekiel 36, please. What was this new covenant that God promised to bring? What did it say? Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A couple verses here. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This promise was made to the nation of Israel, and it will be finally fulfilled in the nation of Israel. But there is a prefulfillment in the church because Christ instituted the new covenant in His blood at the Last Supper. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. Actually, let's go to Hebrews 8. We'll pick that up in Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 is a summation of Jeremiah 31 as the Holy Spirit makes application of that promise to the church in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 6. The new covenant promise that God made all the way back in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit says is beginning to be fulfilled in the church in Hebrews 8. Verse 6. Says, but now He, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been found for a second. Because finding fault with them, behold, He says, behold, the days are coming. This is Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that He says a new covenant. Now this is the Holy Spirit interpreting Jeremiah 31 for us. In that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It is clear that Christ brought this new covenant in His blood in His first coming, and that the law covenant of Moses has passed away. But what does this mean for us? What does the new covenant say to us? As we've seen in several texts today, the old covenant was one of law, but in the new covenant we live not according to the law, but according to the Spirit. You see, God has given us a better covenant based on better promises. And what the law could not do, here's the key, no one's ever been justified by the law. Don't misunderstand that. It's always been by faith. But God prescribed for His people to live under the law in faith and obedience to do these things and keep these things. It's how He related to them. But the key is, Romans 8 says, what the law could not do because it was weak in the flesh, God did. Those are tremendous words, my friends. God did it. He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh for a purpose, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, which is love, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. God has made a way for us to live holy lives that show the power of the gospel of Christ, that are a witness to men and that bring glory to Him. He's done a work in us. He's changed us fundamentally. The realm in which we live, our relationship to law, sin, and death, and our relationship to Him. He's our daddy. We can crawl up into His lap. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember the law covenant. What did they do? They set boundaries. And if you came near it, you were shot through with an arrow. No access to God. We have access through Jesus Christ. Paul did not say in Philippians 1, "For me to live is law." He said, "For me to live is Christ." The essence of the new covenant Christian life is Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is His life in us. Remember Galatians 2. Paul wrote this clearly, Galatians 2:19, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live," that's sanctification, my brothers and sisters, that's growing in Christ's likeness. "The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." The law teachers of our day in the church do not hear the new covenant, the better promises. We must understand that the new covenant, there is positional truth, that we are justified and that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ because Jesus has paid our debt in full. But there's also an actual work that God has done that's called regeneration. The new covenant promises of a new heart and a new spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us and working through us by His power. We have been changed. We are new creations in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. We now have a basis for living a holy life. It's not just the law telling us it's a good thing to do or the right thing to do. God has made a way for us to live in obedience to Him. Ephesians 1:15, Paul says that it's the very power that raised Jesus from the dead that works in each one of you who believes Jesus. Ephesians 3:14, he says that He imparts strength to our inner man through His Holy Spirit that Christ might settle down and be at home and be fully functional in our lives. What's it say? It's Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Jesus pictures our new life in the new covenant as a branch abiding in a vine. Paul describes the battle of the Christian life as one of the mind, choosing to believe what God says to be true, to reckon what He says to be true continually, like spiritual breathing. John gives us the command of the new covenant. 1 John 3, believe Jesus and love one another. This is the very thing that we have been empowered to do. God has dealt with the sin that dwells in us, so that it no longer has dominant controlling power over us. He has released us from the bondage of the law, which held us and worked hand in hand with sin, that enslaved us. And now we can love others as Jesus loves them. Our motive has changed as well. I'm not trying to keep some law to please God. I'm so thankful for what He's done for me. So thankful for what He's done for me. I was a rotten, vile sinner, His enemy against Him, and He sent His Son to die in my place. That's how much He loved me and you. That's how much He loves all those lost people out there in the world. And we're ministers of the new covenant to bring the word of reconciliation to them that they might believe and be justified by faith. We live in thankfulness. The love of Christ compels me now to live for Him as He empowers and enables me. What a great salvation we have in Christ. What a blessing we experience to live in this new covenant time. So then why? Why would we go back and put ourselves under the bondage of the law, the curse of the law, the futility and impotence of the law to accomplish holiness in our lives? This is Paul's question in our text today. You who want to be under the law, do you hear the law? In his illustration, he says, cast out the bondwoman. Cast out the law as a rule of life. Don't listen to those teachers who tell you you need the law to live a holy life. Hear the new covenant. Hear the great truth of the salvation that Christ has accomplished. Focus on Jesus. Seek Him. Know Him. Need Him. And through continual faith and trust and dependence, abide in Christ. Renew your mind to His truth. Believe Him and obey Him. This is the essence of the Christian life, my friend. Christ is our life. The entire book of Hebrews is written to show that Jesus is better than the old covenant in every aspect. And we don't have time to look at those many passages, but in Hebrews 6, he implores those people, those Jews, to leave the elementary principles of the Christ in the old covenant and to go on to perfection. Now, this is written to those unbelieving legalistic Jews, but the application can be made in the context of our passage this morning that the Galatian believers, as well as the believers in the church today, need to be sure that they had left that behind, completely abandoned and forsaken the law, and turned to Christ, depending on, focusing on Him for our sustenance in our life. I'm going to close with one more quote. This is Alvin McLean. He said, "This is Paul's central message in the book of Galatians. Don't go back and try and mix law and grace, for the two are mutually exclusive. Live in light of the new covenant truth and what Jesus has accomplished, and abide in Him, trust in Him, look to Him, depend on Him for your life one day at a time. The Word of God condemns unsparingly all who attempts to put the Christian believer under the law. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gave to the church the book of Galatians for the very purpose of dealing with this heresy. Read the epistle over and over, noting carefully the precise error with which the writer deals. It is not the total rejection of the gospel of God's grace and a turning back to total legalism. It is rather the error of saying that the Christian life, having begun by simple faith in Christ, must thereafter continue under the law or some part of it." That's the message of the book of Galatians. And I pray that the Lord, I know this was kind of a complicated message and not a lot of funny illustrations or anything like that, but this is good information that we need in the church today. We need to know the distinction between the old covenant and what the new covenant means for our life in Christ. So I pray that we will read that book over and over and see that central message, that the law has no part in our sanctification. It's Jesus that we need. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, Your truth that continually reminds us, renews our mind, teaches us, encourages us. I pray that You would help us to understand these things and make application in our lives. I just pray that we would learn Your way of living a holy life, Your way of being a witness for Christ and showing His power, His life in us. Help us to look to Jesus as we run this race, Lord. Help us to trust Him, depend on Him, to know what the will of the Lord is through Your Word, and Lord, to live a life worthy of our calling. It's in Jesus' name we pray.